Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. Glad you could join us today. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, the message is going to be taken from the book of Romans, beginning at chapter 8, verse 31, and going on through a little bit. And the title of this message is Essentials of Justification, Part 2. And this will be the conclusion of these messages. What I'm doing is I'm letting you know about a new booklet that I've written that we're offering free of charge. It's called Essentials of Justification. And it's essential truths of the glorious gospel biblical doctrine of justification. How God justifies sinners. The scripture says God justifies the ungodly. And what is it to be justified? It's to be cleared of all guilt and declared righteous in God's sight. That's what it means. And that's by the grace of God. We're justified by grace. And in this booklet, I've outlined five essential doctrines that teach us about the reality of justification. Now, last week I gave the introduction to this, so if you didn't hear that message, get it. Or get the book, you know, and you'll see the same things. And I dealt with the first two essentials. There's five essentials to justification. And last week I dealt with the first two. Number one, and it's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Essential number one is that God alone is the one who justifies. God is the only source of justification. His love, His unconditional love, His unconditional mercy and unconditional grace towards sinners, He is the source of justification. He's the source of forgiveness based on a just ground, a right ground. He's the source of righteousness freely and fully given to His people on a just ground. And it's in His court that sinners are declared righteous in His sight and cleared of all guilt, forgiven of all sin. God is the source, and it's all by grace, conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll get into more today. The second essential is that God's elect are the only objects of justification. And I concluded last week by looking over in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the doctrine of election, my friend, don't discount that. It's not a doctrine of fatalism. In fact, it's the only reason why God's preachers and God's people, God's church, Christ's church on this earth should evangelize. Because the Bible teaches that if we were left to ourselves in our own natural way, our own natural thinking, our own natural desires, none of us would choose Christ. That's the natural man. And I quote this verse all the time on this program, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. You see, we fell in Adam into a state of spiritual death and depravity, and by nature, I don't care how good we're trying to be or how moral we appear to people, how religious we are, how sincere we are, how generous we are. By nature, we have no desire for the true things of God's glory revealed in salvation by His grace through Christ. We always want salvation conditioned on ourselves. The Bible teaches in the gospel that all of salvation is by God's grace conditioned on Christ and on Him alone. And He fulfilled those conditions by His obedience unto death on the cross, indicated by His resurrection from the dead. He said it's finished. He put away sin. He brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value. And so God is the source of that, and God's elect are the objects of it. And look here at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He's talking about in the end times here how the Satan will deceive the vast majority of people. And Satan's main work of deception is false religion, and especially false Christianity, getting people to think they're saved when they're not. And he says in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's election. But now election is not fatalism. Those who are God's elect will be sanctified by the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. Look at it again, verse 13. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that gospel is the revelation of Christ, who He is, what He did, why He did it, where He is now. It's the revelation of the righteousness of God, Romans 1, 16 and 17, which is the entire merit of Christ's whole work of redemption found in His obedience unto death on the cross. He came to put away sin and to bring forth a perfect righteousness whereby God could be just to justify His people. So when you say, well, if I believed in election, then it doesn't matter what I do. Oh, no. You see, you're commanded to seek the Lord. And God's elect will. In time, God will bring them to seek Him and they'll find Him. So you're not God. You don't have the mindset to talk about, well, who's elect and who's not. All you need to do is look to Christ for salvation. Deuteronomy, I think it's 29 and verse 29, says, the secret things belong to the Lord, belong to God. The revealed things belong to me and you. And so what's revealed? All who believe shall be saved. And that belief is a gift from God. So number one, essential truths of justification. God is the only source of justification. It's His sovereign, unconditional love, mercy, and grace that sent Christ into the world to do for His people what we could not do for ourselves. Secondly, God's elect are the only objects of justification. Why do I emphasize that? Because it's in the Bible. Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now here's the third essential of justification. The righteousness of Christ, the work of Christ, is the only ground of justification. The only ground, the only sure foundation upon which God can justify sinners like me and you is the righteousness of Christ, the work of Christ, all salvation conditioned on Christ who fulfilled those conditions. Now look at Romans 8 and verse 34. This is what this states. Who is he that condemneth? You see, if you're justified before God, you cannot be condemned. Romans 8, 1 said that, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. Because why? Because you're justified by the grace of God. And he says, who is he that condemneth? This is Romans 8, 34. It is Christ that died. Now there's the ground of it. He says, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The death of Christ, the obedience unto death of Christ, is the ground of salvation because that death is righteousness. Romans chapter 5 talks about this, how we're justified by the blood of Christ. How are we cleared of all sin? How are sins forgiven? By the blood of Christ. What shall wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see that? And what is righteousness? The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17. That's the entire merit and value of Christ's work on his obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. If you look over in the book of Romans chapter 6, he talks about in these issues of justification. He says, verse 3 of Romans 6, he says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now that means if you're in Christ, he's your surety, your substitute, your representative, your redeemer. And to be baptized there is not talking about the ordinance of water baptism. Now, the Bible does talk about water baptism, the ordinance, the confession in other places. But the context determines what kind of baptism he's talking about. The word baptized means placed into. We often say that it means submersion or submerged. And it does. That's why water baptism is the confession of a believer as he goes down into the water and comes up out of the water. What he's doing, he's confessing his or her identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that's a public confession. Now, that doesn't save anybody. All who are baptized should be baptized because they're already saved by the grace of God, having been baptized into Christ. This baptism here is union with Christ. Read it again. Verse 3 of Romans 6. "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ," that is, united to Christ, placed into Christ, "were baptized into his death." Now that means when Christ died, he died as my surety. When Christ died, he died as my representative, my substitute, my redeemer. I was in him legally, representatively. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. Now, that's what is confessed in water baptism. But let's go on, Romans 6 and verse 4. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." That's that legal union. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father," Christ was raised because his death satisfied justice and brought forth righteousness. And it says, "raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now that's talking about our being brought to faith in Christ. But look at verse 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," planted together. You see that? That's the elect of God. When Christ died, he died for all of his sheep. He didn't die for all without exception. He died for all of his sheep who will hear his voice. And he says, "If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." If he died for me, I'm going to be resurrected. First, I'll be resurrected spiritually in the new birth. And then, lastly, I'll be resurrected in the last day and brought into glory. So he says in verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." The old man there is our former state in Adam, spiritually dead and depraved. And that was crucified with Christ. All my sins were laid upon him, that I might, and the whole body of sin, everything that sin involves, was destroyed by Christ. And it'll work out to where I won't serve sin. I'll be a believer. Verse 7, "For he that is dead," dead with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, "is freed from sin." You see that? Now that word "freed" there is the Greek word for justified. justified before God. How? By my identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel, which I need. You see, I'm a sinner. And in myself, I have no righteousness. By my works, even now, as a sinner saved by grace, I have no righteousness. But in Christ, I have all the righteousness that God requires to save me and to keep me and to bring me to glory, to justify me. I'm right with God in the person of, and work of Christ. His righteousness is the only ground of justification. You see that? No other ground. If you're trying to be made right with God based on your works. Now, we all should do good works. That's not the issue here. The issue here is, how does God look upon us and declare us forgiven and righteous? If you're a believer, you should be diligent in good works. They were foreordained for you by God. We should try to be the best people we can ever be. But if we're seeking to be justified by our works, that's evil. Remember over in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, where Christ said, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father," and the will of his Father is to believe on him whom the Father sent. Follow him. He said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works?" And he'll say unto them, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you." What was the problem there? I know preachers who will tell you, well, they weren't sincere enough, or they were just hypocrites and all of this. Well, they were hypocrites. But their sincerity? Now, listen to me. Read the context around it. The problem is they were pleading their works as their righteousness before God. And you cannot do that and be accepted with God. Well, what do we do? What's what Paul wrote, for example, in Philippians 3 and verse 9, when he said, "That I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith," or the faithfulness of Christ, "the righteousness which we receive by faith." We plead Christ. We plead his blood. We do like old Abel. Bring the blood of the lamb. There's my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. And all other ground is sinking sand. In my life, I'm to seek the grace and power of God to be the best person that I can be. And I want to be that. Yet I struggle with sin. But the only perfection of righteousness that I can plead before God is that which Christ accomplished as my surety, my substitute, my redeemer, my life giver, and my keeper, preserver. So the righteousness of Christ is the only ground of salvation. Now here's essential number 4. And I don't want you to miss this. Imputation is the only instrument and means of justification. Now, what is this imputation? Now, if you've listened to me more than once or twice, you know that I put a lot of emphasis on what I call the imputed righteousness of Christ. Righteousness imputed. That's what's been taught in the Bible from the very beginning. Look at Romans chapter 8, our text. Now, look at verse 33. Listen to what it says. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" What do you mean, lay anything to the charge? Well, think about it. If you're accused of a crime and you go to court, they arrest you, take you to court, and find you guilty, they're laying that charge to you. Now, if you go to court and found not guilty, that charge is removed from you. And that's what imputation is. It's like a debt. Everybody today knows about credit cards, borrowing money. You go into a store and you buy something and it costs $100. You lay down a credit card. Well, that credit, that debt, that charge of $100 is credited to your account, imputed to your account. That's what that means. And somebody's got to pay it. Well, from the very beginning, we're sinners. And if we spend this life being charged with our sins and die in those sins, we're doomed. The only hope of salvation is to find someone who will take our place and pay our debt for us. And that's what Christ did for his people, who are called God's elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the doctrine of imputation. God's elect cannot be charged with sin. Why? Because our sins were charged to Christ. Look over at Romans chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul speaking of the justification of Abraham. How was Abraham justified? Not by his works, but he was justified by the grace of God based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. And look at what he says in verse 6. This is talking about David, King David. He says in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. See, that's a sinner saved by grace, a person to whom God has imputed righteousness without works. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. I've been charged with the righteousness of my Savior. Well, what happened to my sins? Did God just throw them away or what? No. Now, Paul here is enlarging upon what David wrote back in Psalm 32. Look at verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, think about that. Now, God will not impute sin to his people. Well, what did he do with them? He's a just God. And he must punish all sin where sin is imputed. What did he do with them? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 19. It says, to wit, or namely, what he's doing here is he's describing the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now says the world here. Does that mean everybody without exception? No. Look at it. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The world here is the world of God's elect, Jew and Gentile, all over this world, to whom God does not impute sin. He doesn't charge sin to them. And it says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And here's the ground of it. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin, Christ for us, Christ who knew no sin. Our sins were imputed to Christ. Christ became the Christ was made surety for his people. What does a surety do? He takes the debt of another upon himself and determines and promises to repay the debt. So he was made sin. How? By the imputation of the sins of God's elect to him. And he says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, how are we made righteous? By the imputation of his righteousness to us. Now, that's the instrument and means of justification. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How could God? Think about it this way. How could God? Now, Christ was not a sinner. He was never made to be a sinner. He was never contaminated or corrupted with the sins of his people. He died for our sins, but he wasn't corrupted with our sins. How could God punish that innocent, holy person and be just to do that? It's by the means of sin imputed to him. Christ was made surety before the foundation of the world. He willingly took the sins of his sheep upon himself. He said, I laid down my life. No man takes it from me. He does it willingly, out of love for his Father and for his sheep. And the debt of sin was imputed, charged, accounted to Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, it behooved him to be made like unto his brother. That word behooved means debt. He had a debt charged to his account. What was that debt? The sin debt of his people. He was made an offering for sin, a substitute. He's the lamb slain for sin, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Not everybody without exception, but that world to whom God imputeth not iniquity. And as a result of that, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, has been imputed, charged, accounted to his people. So imputation is the means and the instrument of justification. Now lastly, here's the fifth one. The work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, giving life, giving faith, giving repentance, bringing sinners to faith in Christ, repentance of dead works, causing sinners to persevere in the faith unto glory. All of that work, the graces of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, all of that that applies to us within in the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit, that is the fruit of justification. It's not the cause. It's not the ground. It's not the means or the instrument. It's the fruit. Christ said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. John 15. You bear fruit. Well, look back at Romans 8 and verse 32. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that is all his sheep, how shall he not with him also freely, unconditionally, give us all things? And that's all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's spiritual life, that's faith, that's repentance, that's perseverance, that's the blessings and the benefits of salvation as they apply to us spiritually. They're all the fruit of justification. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.